Amen. Well, good morning again, you guys. And if you haven't been here for a while, Pastor Dave and Ann are concluding their vacation this week, so you can continue to pray for them. And then if you missed my earlier announcement, Pastor Dave will be starting to take us through the book of Revelation this coming Sunday. Now, if you have been with us, you know that we've been going through a four-part series on the armor of God. And today is part four in that four-part series. If you missed any one of them or all of them, you can see them on the internet, on our website. They've all been put up there for the video to be watched, and so you can kind of get caught up that way. But if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And today we are going to be finishing up verse 17, and we will go into verse 18 as well. So verse 17 and 18 in Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we did the first part of verse 17, and so today we'll do the second part of verse 17. And I don't hear any more pages turning, so I'll go ahead and read. It says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation," which we talked about last week, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So, based on our 3 weeks so far, I just wanted to go over some of the key points, because these messages build on top of each other. And it's always kind of good to remind ourselves where we've been and where we're going to go. And so far we've looked at seven verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And we agreed on a couple of things. The first thing we agreed on is that as Christians, we're in the middle of a battle. As Christians, we're in the middle of a battle, and we agreed that it's a spiritual battle. We agreed that it's not a battle against other people, a battle that Paul refers to. He says it's not a battle of flesh and blood, meaning we're not battling against other people. And so since we have identified the battle as a spiritual battle, we then ask the question, why then who is our enemy? And the answer was pretty clear, that Satan is our enemy. And so we had to ask the question, if Satan is our enemy, then what is his goal in this spiritual battle that we are locked into? And his goal, we decided, is to destroy us. Satan is out to destroy us. And that's why Paul tells us that we need to, in verse 10, he says, you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you need to put on, later in those verses, the full armor of God. And so as we've gone through this, we understand that the armor is significant. And it's significant because it's God's armor. And God allows us the benefit of using that armor. And by using the armor, what we're really gaining is the necessary spiritual tools. And those spiritual tools will help us in this battle to do what Paul tells us to do, which is to stand our ground, to stand. And because it's a spiritual battle, we have to remind ourselves that we didn't start the battle, but when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we then entered into this battle. And we need to remember, when we talk about Satan, we have to understand that Satan hates Jesus. But he doesn't just hate Jesus, he hates anybody who follows Jesus. So as Christians, we are squared in the crosshairs of Satan in the middle of this spiritual battle. And the Bible tells us that Satan, our enemy, is a liar and a deceiver. And we know through the previous studies that he attacks us as Christians through our thoughts. And he brings temptations into our lives. And he likes to use our thoughts to bring what I call the big three D's into our life. He likes to bring in discouragement. He likes to bring in disappointment. And he likes to bring in discontentment into our lives. And it's really his goal, quite frankly, is to get us to stop trusting in the Lord. That's really what he wants to do. He wants to turn us from the Lord. Now, as we have gone through the spiritual battle and we continue to look at Paul's writings, we are reminded that Paul is making this analogy of spiritual truth through the Roman soldier. And I think it helps us remember the spiritual tools as Paul lists them as armor. You know, it kind of puts it in our head. We got a little word picture and all of that. And then he applies it, these spiritual tools and this spiritual truth to the different pieces of armor. And so far in the armor, as a reminder, what we've gone through is we've gone through the belt of truth. We've gone through the breastplate of righteousness. We've gone through the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. And then last week also the helmet of salvation. Well, this morning it takes kind of an interesting shift because today the spiritual tools become offensive in nature. There's a saying, you've probably heard it before, the saying is, the best defense is a good offense. It's been around for a while. It's been used by the military. It's been used, you know, a million times if you watch football at all, which I know most of you guys, you men probably don't watch football. But it's stated all the time. The best defense is a good offense. And today, Paul's going to tell us about these offensive weapons. And so the first one is the Word of God. Now, here's our dilemma. I could stand up here for 3 hours just talking about the Word of God. And by then, you know, you guys would have started the tar and the feathers, and it wouldn't be a good ending. So what I've really chosen to do is to look at this in a very practical way and then encourage you, you know, based on what you're hearing today, go in and conduct your own study when it comes to the Word of God and get a little deeper into it, because this morning it's going to be quite practical. We'll take a look at verse 17. And this is what Paul says. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Paul's telling us to take the sword of the Spirit. Now, this particular sword that Paul is referring to on the Roman soldier, it was probably more like what we would consider to be like a Bowie knife, like a special forces type knife. It's not one of those really long swords we would normally think of. It was about 24 inches in length, and scholars tell us that the soldier would keep this on his side, and he used it as a weapon for close contact. It was specifically designed for hand-to-hand combat, and this sword was double-edged, the blade, and they said it was lethal. They said these Roman soldiers were so skilled with their knife that it became a huge point during the battle. So it makes us ask the question, what is the sword of the Spirit? And Paul tells us right there in the verse that it is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit that Paul is referring to is the Word of God. It's our Bible. And so why is Paul referring to the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God? Why do we call the Bible the Word of God? And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this is a great verse to have highlighted, you know, when it comes to talking about the Bible, talking about God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." So we know right out of the gate that the Bible is no ordinary book. And we know that as Christians. We believe it comes directly from God to us. And we also believe that each person who wrote a book in the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that book. So why does Paul equate a sword to the Bible? Well, I think it's because, again, we have to go back to the fact that it's a spiritual battle and Satan is coming against us in our thoughts and through temptation. And Paul is saying, look, fight back with the Word of God. Fight back with your Bible. Fight back with Scripture. See, as Satan comes at us with lies, because again, he's a liar and a deceiver, we need to fight back with the truth. And God's Word, as we know as believers, is the truth. We know that God's Word is the truth. We know that we can trust the Word of God. Do you remember when Satan went after Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Matthew gives us an account in his gospel. Essentially, Satan thought it would be a great idea to go toe-to-toe with the Son of God. And so he did just that. Let me read you this account, and then you can turn to it later in your Bibles. But it comes out of Matthew chapter 4. It says this, "And when he," Jesus, "had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't come back to Satan with logic? Jesus did not want to negotiate with Satan. He came back with the Word of God. Jesus' reply to Satan was, "It is written." And then Jesus quoted Scripture. But see, Satan didn't give up at that point. It goes on further down in Matthew chapter 4. It says this, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" See, now, isn't it interesting that Satan now had the nerve to quote the Bible? He's quoting the Bible to Jesus. And since he's a liar and a deceiver, of course, he's taking it out of context. But nonetheless, he's quoting it. And what was Jesus' reply? Jesus' reply was, "Yet again, it is written." And then he begins to quote Scripture to Satan. And Satan, being Satan, gave it one more shot. And further down in verses 8 through 11, it says this, "Again, the devil took him up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Again, Jesus' reply, "It is written." And then he quotes Scripture. I think it's probably our greatest example in the Scriptures as using exactly what Paul is telling us to do. Use the Word of God as a weapon when it comes to fighting the spiritual battle. And I think we need to ask ourselves this question. When Satan comes knocking on our door, in the midst of this spiritual battle. And make, you know, don't be delusional, okay? If he went after Jesus, okay, he had the nerve to go after Jesus, he will not hesitate to come after me and you. That's just the way he works. And so when he comes knocking on our door, what is our response? You know, can we say it is written? You know, have we done the necessary studying to be able to say that? We have to ask ourselves this question. How can the Holy Spirit bring to our memory scripture that we've never read? How can the Holy Spirit bring to our memory scripture that we've never memorized? See, I think part of that is we have a job to do. I'm sure the Lord could easily bring scripture to our memory had we not read a thing. But the reality is that in this battle, we are told that we need to do our part. We are told that we need to prepare. And see, we need to know the Word of God. I mean, it's really that simple. We need to understand our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles. And, you know, I understand people learn differently. And if you're not somebody who enjoys reading, I would really encourage you to listen to the Bible being read to you. I know that people learn and memorize differently, but there's a lot of online programs that are free that you can just click on it and it'll begin to read scripture to you. So however you learn, the important thing is to begin to read on a regular basis the Word of God. It really will absolutely begin to transform your life. And I think the bottom line is this: the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God changed most of our lives. I mean, that's how we became Christians, was through the truth of God's Word. And as Christians, when we look at the Bible, we not only understand that it not only changed our lives, but it continues to change our lives when we read it. It continues to excite us. It continues to come alive. God continues to speak through his word to us. And I think we have many times in our life where we are blessed by the word of God. And it's just proof of how awesome God's word is when we dig into it and we begin to read it. This is a neat verse. You probably want to write this verse down. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And let me read it for you. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is living and powerful. I love that verse. You know, about, gosh, some time ago, Elisa and I used to go to Santa Ana when they allowed the homeless to camp in the civic center there. They're back now, but for a long time they had passed a no camping ordinance. But before that took place, Elisa and I used to go up to Santa Ana and minister to that group of people. Generally, it was between 500 and 600 people. It was a lot of people. And we would go up there and I would teach them the Bible. And then on this particular Saturday, we had brought up a lot of, our team brought up a lot of clothes for them because we were going to get people ready for job interviews. And so we brought up hairstylists and barbers to wash their hair and to cut their hair and to style their hair and get them into new clothing for these job interviews. And before all that began, I taught a Bible study for them. And there was it was a heavy population of Hispanics that day. And so I had an interpreter that was teaching in Spanish as I was teaching in English. And after the message was over and we broke down and we're handing out food and clothing and people are getting their haircuts, it was a lot of people everywhere. And I had a group that came up to me and they wanted to talk to me. And as I'm talking to them, I had my Bible down at my side in my left hand. And there was a gentleman there who was sitting on the ground next to me, and he's trying to grab my Bible. And he couldn't speak English, but I knew he wanted my Bible. And my mindset was, you're not getting my Bible. This is like my favorite Bible. I am not giving you my Bible. No matter how hard you grab, forget it. I'm going to try to ignore you. And so I tried to ignore him. And he's grabbing for my Bible. And I'm thinking, no way is this guy getting my favorite Bible. You know, in my mind, I'm just screwed up. You know, I'm thinking, I'm not giving this guy my Bible, right? And finally, he wins the tug of war as we're talking to, as I'm talking to people. And he pulls my Bible and he begins to read my Bible as he's sitting next to me. And I'm thinking, there goes my Bible. I'll never see that one again. And probably about 5 minutes into it, I see him starting to cry. And I'm thinking, why is he crying? You know, I'm still thinking, I better get my Bible back. And so I call over one of the interpreters and I said, please ask him why he's crying. I don't believe he speaks English because he couldn't ask for my Bible. And so the interpreter said, why are you crying? And he said, well, because I want to accept Jesus into my life. And so I said, great, you know, let's pray for him. And we prayed for him and he accepted the Lord in spite of me. And I asked the interpreter, I said, you know, he was pulling for my Bible. Ask him if he speaks English. And she said, no, he doesn't speak English. And I said, well, my Bible is in all English. Does he read English? And so she turns and asks him. And she said, no, he doesn't read English. He said that when he read your Bible, it was in Spanish. It was at that point I realized the power of God's word. It was at that point I realized that the word of God is living and it is powerful. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he came to know the Lord. As Christians, when we read these verses, we have to understand that Paul is telling us we have a weapon, and it is the word of God. It's not used to beat people up. It's used to defend ourselves in that battle against Satan. See, when Satan comes at us in our thought life and he says, you know what, there is no way God is going to forgive you of that sin. You've done way too much to be forgiven. See, that's how Satan will begin to come at us in our thought life. You know, can we at that point, as we're under attack, can we say, it is written, and then begin to quote scripture? Can we say, when Satan's telling us that we can't be forgiven, can we say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Can we say that? Can we quote Romans 8:1? Can we commit that to our memory? Do we have that in our arsenal? The Word of God is so important. It's so important that we dive into it. It's so important that we memorize it. It's so important that it becomes a part of who we are. Well, number two this morning is prayer and supplication. Look at verse 18. It says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, when we read that, I think a natural question is, what is prayer? What is prayer? And as I thought about that, I thought the simplest definition that I like the most is it's talking to God. Prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is a conversation with God. Well, what about supplication? Supplication is literally just earnestly asking with passion. You know, having conviction when we pray, having passion when we pray. I like the saying, pray like you mean it. Pray like you mean it. That's what supplication is. And think about it, as Christians, we have the amazing privilege of being able to talk directly to God. That is an amazing thing. What a privilege that we get to speak to the creator of the universe, the one in whom we were created in his likeness. We get to talk to him through prayer. So why would Paul think that's an important weapon? Well, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is another great verse you probably want to underline. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. And this is what he has to say. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, when we pray, we get God's peace. When we pray, we get God's peace. And it's God's peace that protects our hearts. It's God's peace that protects our minds. And protecting our hearts and protecting our minds is a top priority in the spiritual battle. See, Satan is trying to deceive our minds. He's also trying to turn our hearts from God. And so as Christians, we really do have to value prayer. We really have to look at prayer differently, maybe than ever before. Because prayer is going to help us stand in the middle of the spiritual battle. You know, when it comes to prayer, I think we always have a lot of questions about prayer. We always maybe kind of think that there's some magic formula to it. And so we'll ask, well, how should I pray? You know, as a Christian, how should I pray? And I think the answer is simply. Just pray really simply. You don't need to impress God with big words. Remember, it's a conversation between you and God. It's you talking to God, literally. And so the best way to pray is simply. And then the question always comes up, well, where can I pray? You know, where's an appropriate place to pray? And I think when the Bible tells us that we need to pray without ceasing, I think that essentially means that we need to be praying at all times. You know, when we look at Jesus as our example, Jesus prayed in the mornings, Jesus prayed late in the evenings, sometimes Jesus prayed all night. So when we're praying all the time, I think we become uniquely aware of God throughout our day as we're praying. You know, and when I'm talking about that, what I'm saying is like you go throughout your day and you see something that you're thankful for. You know, you see, like as I was driving this morning, I'm looking at the mountains and I'm saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the mountains." You know, that's a prayer. We're thanking God. We're grateful to God. Maybe you're on the way to work and it's just, "Lord, help me today with my schedule. You know, let me be on top of this today." You're heading to the market and you're praying for your children or your grandchildren. You know, Elisa and I were recently, I did a wedding up in Yosemite. And you go through that tunnel that comes from Bass Lake. And all of a sudden, you're looking at, you know, El Capitan and Half Dome and that waterfall. And my only thought was, "Look at what you've done, Lord. How beautiful. Thank you." And I think when we begin to do that, prayer becomes a part of who we are. You know, it becomes a part of us. Where can I pray? You know, where can I pray? And I think it's anywhere you want. You can pray anywhere you want. The important thing is to simply pray. Oftentimes we're not praying. And so beyond all the mechanics of everything, I think we just simply need to pray. And remember, Paul's talking about prayer as an offensive weapon, an offensive weapon. Too many times, I think we look at prayer as a last resort. You know, oh, we've tried this. We've tried everything. We might as well pray. And Paul's saying, no, don't look at it that way. Look at it as your first option. Look at it as part of your weapons. And understand that in the spiritual battle, that is a huge weapon. And then Paul says, you know what, pray in the Spirit. And I think what he's saying is to get focused on the Lord, get quiet before him, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. See what happens when the Holy Spirit speaks to us? He often brings into our thought pattern, if we're quiet and we're listening, he'll bring into our thought pattern somebody to pray for. You know, we can just say simply something like this, Lord, who should I pray for today? And all of a sudden we're thinking of a friend, or we're thinking of a coworker, or we're thinking of a neighbor. That's the Holy Spirit bringing those people to our minds so then we can begin to pray for them. And I think that's why Paul says to us to pray for all the saints. At the end of 18, it's saying, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See, we need to pray for other Christians because those other Christians, they could be in the midst of a battle. We may not be right now in the midst of a battle, but maybe our friends are. And so we pray for them. And when you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, pray for them. You know, sometimes we say, oh, you know what, Sally, I'll pray for you. And then all of a sudden we forget. And we see Sally approaching us in church and we go, oh, Lord, we'll pray for Sally, bless her. Hey, Sally, I've been praying for you. Right? We laugh because we've all done it. I've done it a million times. So when we say, you know, we're going to pray for people, we actually need to pray for them. And, you know, prayer is one of the greatest gifts that we could give one another. It's just a neat thing that we can pray for each other. It's a tremendous privilege at the end of the service, and we have people up here to pray. It's a great thing. You know, and if you're in need of prayer, just come forward. And the great thing is that you'll always find somebody up here who values prayer and they'll want to pray with you. See, I think when we pray, we acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, that we can't do this on our own. We acknowledge our dependence upon God when we begin to pray. And, you know, as a church, we are a church that prays. We have that prayer wall on our website, and recently I was talking to Elisa, and her friend at work was going through a difficult time. Her nephew was a young man who was about to die of cancer, and it was ripping her apart. And Elisa said, you know, our church is a church that prays for people. Can I put you on our prayer wall? Can we pray for you? And we'll also pray that God guides and directs and brings comfort to your nephew. And so the gal said, sure. So Elisa went onto the website, put in this gal's prayer request, and then put in her email address. And she told the gal, look, I can put in your email address, and when somebody prays for you, you'll be notified. Nobody will solicit you, but you'll be notified that somebody just prayed for you. Because when they go to the prayer wall and they see a prayer, and you pray for somebody, you just click on that I prayed for that. And she said the gal had an interesting response last week. As the prayers were coming in from the people that were praying for her, she would just start crying. She couldn't believe that many people were praying for her and for her nephew throughout the day. And it was the power of prayer. Her phone was blowing up with emails from you guys who had prayed for them. And it really, really blessed her. And that's what prayer does. When you're in the midst of the battle, there's nothing like somebody coming and saying, I'm praying for you. And they actually pray for you. So we need to be praying for others, and we need to be people of prayer. So when we look at our week this week, you know, I think we have to approach our Bibles and say, what is it going to take for me to begin to read my Bible on a regular basis? And maybe it's something as simple as just putting it into our schedule, like we would a doctor's appointment. I don't know, because I don't know your schedule. I know my schedule is super busy, but I also know the most important thing in my schedule is to hear from the Lord. And so I have to make Bible reading a priority. And it's not always easy. In fact, it's difficult most of the time. But we have to learn how to do that. And we really do need to begin to memorize the Word of God. However that works out, you know, we need to begin to do that. And, you know, many of you moms have taught your children the Word from a very young age. And for whatever reason, we tend to leave memorization at the Sunday school. You know, we don't bring it into the main sanctuary as adults because maybe we think, well, we know it all. But the reality is, in the spiritual battle, we're going to need to memorize the Word of God. You know, as a weapon, not only did Paul highly lift up the Word, but he's lifting up prayer. And so we need to be people that pray. We need to take time to pray. Prayer needs to be an enormous part of our lives. And so if you're struggling in those areas, it's okay. You know, the Lord knows that we're going to struggle, but he also knows that he's given us the tools, the spiritual tools, to stand firm during the spiritual battle. And so we need to maintain that strength. We need to get to the point where we're reading our Bibles, where we are praying, because it goes back to Paul's words in verse 10 when he says, "My brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's how we have victory in the midst of the spiritual battle. We have to be strong in the Lord. And being strong in the Lord means that we need to have a relationship with the one who created us. We need to pray. We need to read our Bibles, and through all of that, and by the grace of God, we will be able to overcome those battles. Amen? Amen? You know, if you're here this morning, or you're hearing my voice, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to tell you how important that is. Because, see, Satan's coming after you as well. But the downside is that you don't have those spiritual tools available to you that the Christians have, because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that this morning, and I would encourage you to do it, because otherwise it's going to be a brutal battle of Satan just continuing to hit you, and you have no way of coming back. You have no way to fight back. And maybe, you know, you've been going to church a long time, or maybe you've been around church a long time and you have no idea why Jesus is so important. And I just want to take just a minute to tell you. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm sure that's not a surprise. You know, most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that, you know, we've had times where we just screw things up. But the Bible also tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. That Son was Jesus. Jesus had to come down to this earth to die for us. Because of our sin problem, we couldn't get to heaven without Jesus. And so when Jesus came down, he lived a sinless life upon the earth. And then he was nailed to a cross. And when he bled and when he died upon that cross, he died for our sin. He died for your sin. And then he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And he rose by God's power and is now sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for you and me. And what that intercession means is that when we accept Jesus into our lives, that our sins are now forgiven. Our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did, not because of us, but because of what Jesus did. And because of that, as he is sitting at the right hand of God, when they're looking down upon us and they see us messing up, Jesus looks at the Father and he said, "I died for that." That sin is gone. And the Lord goes, "Duly noted, it's gone." That's why we needed Jesus. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You're saved. When you leave this earth, you will go to be with Jesus forever. That's what saved means. That's why we need a Savior in Jesus. So if you're hearing my voice this morning, I just want to lead you in a very simple prayer to ask Jesus to come into your life. So why don't you go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads and let me lead you in that prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. And Lord, for those who have never accepted Jesus into their life, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things that I've done that are wrong. Lord, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Jesus, and make me brand new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't know what everything means right now, but I'm trusting in you. Lord, for anybody that prayed that prayer, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you're with them. And Lord, as we're here this morning, many of us are struggling to read our Bibles and to pray, but yet we know how important it is. And so, Lord, we pray this week we would have victory in those areas, that you would just put it on our hearts to continue to read your word, to continue to pray, and to continue to grow strong in the battle. Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.